I heard a preacher say one time that it's hard to stand on the promises when you're rarely seen on the premises. Talking about attendance. So it's hard to stand on the promises if we're rarely here on the premises of the worship house to hear God's word. It's good to see you this evening, and especially those who are here visiting from other congregations, our brethren from Kenosha, our brethren from Elgin, and the brethren who regularly worship here. I'm encouraged by your presence. As Steve has already mentioned, we are happy with Colin, who's been added to the body of Christ, and the angels in heaven rejoice. We know that from Luke chapter 15, and we rejoice as well as he does, and his mother and father and family. It's an encouraging thing. You may have seen on the announcement for the meeting tonight the title of Bible Psychology. And I just simply wanted to alleviate any concerns that you might have at the beginning of the lesson that we're not going to be talking about medicine. We're not going to be talking about science and those kinds of things. My work as an evangelist is to share the Word of God with you. And so we're going to be looking at our Bibles. I just wanted to alleviate any concerns you might have. But I titled it this way to get us to think about the modern world that we live in, where there are a number of people who visit psychiatrists for one reason or another, and it is a phenomenon that we are familiar with, and I want us to remind ourselves about that versus what we find in the Word of God. I'll explain later in the lesson how this came about. It's not something that you might normally hear about, but it's been on my mind for some time because of some things that have happened with me personally. When you look at the subject of psychology, and you look at the practice of psychiatry, it really is big business in this nation. Millions rely on it for their direction in life. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3. In just a moment, I want us to look at that very familiar proverb. There are a lot of people who are looking for guidance in life. Typically teenagers on up, looking for, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? How should I conduct myself from day to day? There are schools that have counselors that you can attend to get direction in life. There are workplaces in the HR and other places like that where there are counselors there on site to help people with guiding them through life. We have different kinds of institutions and programs outside the home and outside the church that people rely upon to get guidance in life. And then, of course, you can pay to go to a psychiatrist to get direction in life. It's a big business in America. According to the American Psychiatric Association, 48% of Americans sought out mental health professionals in 2004. That's roughly half of the population is going to someone for some kind of mental health. And they're turning to individuals who are schooled in this. There are a large number of schools in our nation that are devoted to this particular degree, to get a psychiatric degree to help people in guiding them in their lives. One of the problems with this is that it is worldly people giving advice to worldly people. And even Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 that it is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. And yet that is what we find in our nation and around the world with regard to this particular practice. You have people just walking after their own human wisdom and then encouraging other people to do the same. We're familiar with Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, that there is a way in man that seemeth right, but the end of that way is the way of death. And so we think we know the right way, Turn with me to Titus chapter 1, verse 15. I'm sorry, before we get over to Proverbs 3. Sorry for that misdirection there. But in Titus chapter 1, I wanted to mention about people who are unbelievers. And I appreciate Garrett leading that song, "There Is a God." And He has revealed Himself in His Word. But when unbelievers don't believe in God, they don't believe in the Bible, there's going to be a problem with regard to their thinking and how they go in life. And look at Titus 1:15, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving." Look at this. Unbelieving. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God's Word. "Nothing is pure but both their mind," and that's what we're talking about tonight, the psyche, the mind. That's actually a Bible word, as we're going to see in a minute. "The mind and their conscience are defiled." Underscore in your Bible the connection between being an unbeliever and having a mind and a conscience that is defiled. If I'm an unbeliever, I'm going to have a mind and a conscience that is defiled because I'm not going to be relying upon God and His Word. I'm an unbeliever. And when you go visit men and women like this, who are unbelievers, and many of them are, then they're not going to give us the divine guidance that we need to be getting in life. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. I want to hasten to say at the beginning of this lesson that I believe that there are also faithful Christians in the field of psychology. I know some of them. You may know some of them. They are members of the church. And they actually help their clients, and they help people to follow biblical and God-centered principles. So let me say at the very beginning that I believe that there is a place to help others in this particular field, provided it is guidance that is coming from God's Word. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, "Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart." That would be those of us here this evening and those our family that we're trying to raise. We want to trust in God. "And lean not upon thine own understanding." That would be the rest of the world. That's what's going on in this situation that we find today in American psychology and psychiatry. It is those who are leaning on their own understanding. They're unbelievers, many of them. Look at verse 6. "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths." Literally, make straight or plain the paths that we have in life. God made us, brethren. We are made in the image of God. We have a mind like God has a mind. And He made us with a mind. That's what separates us from the animal kingdom. And He knows what is best for our mind, for our thinking. And we need to lean upon Him. Look at verse 7. "Be not wise in thine own eyes." That's the problem with unbelievers. It's what we think and what we feel and what is our standard of living. And then we're counseling others in the same way. But then the contrast, "Fear Jehovah and depart from evil." In each of these verses, there's a contrast between man guidance and God guidance. I believe, as I say at the beginning of this lesson, I believe that there are legitimate mental illnesses. I know of some who have a legitimate mental illness. And I also know that there are times when there may be a legitimate use of medicine for a particular mental illness. We're going to talk about encouraging people to follow God's Word. That's the guidance that we need in life. But there may be some medication I need to take for a particular situation. I understand that. I also understand that Christians, we will have legitimate mental problems as we go through life. Some, we might be depressed from time to time. We might suffer in some kind of way. We might have some anxiety or stress and certain kinds of things. These are all mental situations. So I understand that these are legitimate kinds of things. What I'm saying in my main point tonight is that any counseling that we give someone, any counseling that we give someone with regard to what their thinking is and what their behavior is, it should come from God and His Word. What we're finding in our nation today is that people are getting guidance, and it's not biblical principles. And it's causing people to become defiled in their conscience and in their mind. The way this came up with me recently was, I've noticed just recently that when I go out to try to talk with others about their life, this has happened when I've done some door knocking recently in Clarksville, Tennessee earlier this year, and even just talking with people who come visit at the building, different places. A lot of times people today look strangely when you tell them that they need to change. They have this look on their face like, what are you talking about? And this is especially true the younger they are, because I was looking at a statistic recently where 30% and 40% of our young people today have never opened their Bible. They've never heard anything of the Bible. Their parents aren't giving it to them. They're not getting it on their own. They have no clue of what we would call biblical principles of life. So if I just casually talk with them, they've got this look, what are you talking about? Sin. What is that? What is sin? What do you mean I need to repent? What is that? And it's been on my mind lately that we are in a world where people have, they've not been training their mind to think about certain kinds of things. They are just clueless. The second thing that has happened recently is that about a year ago, I put a lesson together on the transgender movement. And in researching that, I ran across a large amount of material. This is not by brethren, this is not by members of the church, but just people out in the world community addressing this kind of thing. Many of them are making note that mental health professionals, by law in several states, are told that they are not allowed to tell people to change. If young people come to them, or any age, and they're homosexual or transgender, by law, you are not allowed to tell them to change. You have to tell them that what they're doing is their business, and in fact, by law, you are supposed to help them carry that out in their lifestyle. When I read that, I am like, wow, we cannot tell people by law that your mind is not thinking right. In Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 26, where Paul talks about homosexuality, men with men, women with women, he says it is a vile passion. You can't tell anybody anymore by law that their passions are vile. You're actually supposed to tell them that what they're doing is fine, and what kind of help can I give you in carrying this out in your life? When I ran across that about a year ago in this research for this other topic, it got me to thinking, we need a lesson on the psyche, the mind. We're not even hearing anymore, apparently. Many are not even hearing just basic things that you and I are used to hearing with regard to guidance through life. So I put some things together, and that's what I want to share with you this evening. Steve and I, a few weeks ago, were talking about what we might address this week, and I mentioned this, and he thought, wow, that's going to be interesting. But you're going to find this evening it's not as different maybe as you might think. And as we proceed, we simply want to make the point that when we are helping ourselves and these young children who are here as parents and others, we simply need to get back to Proverbs 3:5. Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. What is psychology? Psychology is the study of the psyche, or the mind, and the behavior that follows from it. And do you know that this is actually a Bible word? The word soul is translated from the Greek word, we would pronounce it psuche, we say psyche. It's used about 23 times in the New Testament. It's our soul. And it literally means the breath in us, and then it can mean the seat of our feelings or desires or affections, and then finally the whole person. Let's look at a few examples in the New Testament of the Greek word psuche or psyche. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 10. Do you remember when Paul was in Troas and Eutychus is in the upstairs and he falls out and he dies? Do you remember that? And Paul goes down and lays himself on him and he recovers. And Paul says, don't be bothered, his life is in him. He's probably using it in the sense there of his breath. In other words, he's breathing, he's living, he's okay. I brought him back to life. Look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 4, where Paul talks about Priscilla and Aquila. They laid down their necks for my life. That's the psyche. He's talking about all that Paul did in his life. Priscilla and Aquila were willing to sacrifice for everything about Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44, where Paul talks about that Adam, God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. What that means is that he was inanimate. In Genesis chapter 2, God took dirt or dust from the ground and breathed into it the breath of life. It was inanimate, and then it became animate or living. And so it's used for someone who's living as opposed to dead. And then, turn with me to Colossians 3:23. It's used for our feelings, our desires, our mind, our thinking. And so in Colossians 3 and verse 23, Paul says that with regard to the employer, he is to work heartily as unto the Lord. Literally, that is with the psyche, with the feelings. He said, we would say put his heart into it, or you put your feelings into it, your emotions. What we're going to be focusing on this evening is this last point. Who or what guides our emotions, our feelings, our thinking? Is it man, leaning on our own understanding, or is it trusting God? Psychology, or the psyche, is actually a Bible word. It is the study of, if you will, man's thinking and then the behavior that comes from that. We're very familiar with the proverb, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, God knew about this long before what we call modern day psychology. When we're talking about worldly psychology, then, we're talking about men and women, many of whom are unbelievers. I mentioned earlier the caveat that there are some even faithful members of the church who are in this line of work, and they, of course, obviously lead their clients in a biblical way. But the vast majority of this particular line of work in the world is led by unbelievers, and so there's an emphasis on man. God is completely taken out of the picture. And so what you'll find is this. For example, you'll find that there's an emphasis on self-guidance. I've been doing some reading on this where, like, if you go visit a psychiatrist, they'll say, well, what do you think you should do? How do you think you should feel? What would you like to do? What would you like to change? It's all about you helping to come up with what you need to be doing. And so there's a big emphasis on self-guidance. Stop and think about it, brethren. If God has been taken out of the picture, who's left? Just yourself. So you'll find that. Number two, you'll find an emphasis on self-esteem, self-worth. We want you to feel better about yourself. And so what choices can you make to feel better about yourself? It should be, how can you feel better? The Scripture does talk about feeling good, but based upon what God wants us to do, being pleasing to God. Jesus talks about self-worth in Matthew 16. What does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? We have a soul in us, and we are valuable. were made in the image of God. And so the Bible talks about esteem and value and that kind of worth, but it's based upon being pleasing to God. There's an emphasis on self-esteem, self-worth, self-image, self-awareness, self-actualization. You go out and you do what you want to do to make you feel better. It's all centered on the person, the man, because God has been taken out of the picture. There's an emphasis on personal happiness. Well, what if the person is wanting to do something that's immoral? Well, then you're encouraging him to be happy in his immorality. And that's what we're finding in our own nation. There's an emphasis on disease or disorder rather than using biblical language called sin. As I said earlier, I do believe that there are legitimate illnesses that could be chemical and physical problems in the human body. As we age or as something happens in our body, there can be some changes among some individuals that are true problems that have to be addressed. But by and far, what is going on in this country is that people are just simply acting immoral, and we're slapping the name disease on it, where the Bible calls it sin. I read a quote from a psychiatrist who said, "We can market disease, we can't market sin." There you go. Earlier this week, I was working on a sermon for Sunday. And I was in this lesson, I was working on my PowerPoint, making a point here about self-control and controlling one's anger. And I remembered that the New American Standard uses the phrase in Galatians 5:20, instead of wrath, the New American Standard says, outbursts of anger. And so I just got online and I Googled that just to double check and make sure that that's what the New American Standard says. And the first thing in the list on Google was a psychiatric counseling center that was dealing with this, and instead of calling it anger, they gave it a fancy term and put disorder on it. Oh, it was periodic outburst disease. And so, brethren, what's happening is we can't even tell people anymore what they really have. And so the psyche, the mind, is not even being trained to think right and do right and get away from certain things. We slap all kinds of fancy terms on it. All it does is keep people exactly where they are. And that's the devil's ploy. Keep them where they are, whether it's homosexuality, transgender, or periodic outburst disease. Now, we would laugh at that, and that would be silly, but these people are serious about this kind of thing. And that's how they get away from having to make any changes in their life. I am told that there are many psychiatrists today who encourage someone with anger to just let it out. That's how you deal with it. Jesus says to the apostles, self-control. Our world will say, no, it's actually better for you if you just let it out. Well, we're going to have a higher rate of spouse abuse. We're going to have a higher rate of road rage. We're going to have a higher rate of a lot of things in life when we have people telling us, well, just let it out. I'm told that there are psychiatrists that encourage divorce. When a man and a woman come to them and they're struggling, and Sherry and I, we've had our share of struggles in 29 years of marriage. But we sit down and we work it out and we pray and we trust God and we stay together. But if she and I were to go to a psychiatrist today, well, why don't y'all get a divorce? We're not even training the psyche anymore to deal properly with things that come up in life. homosexuality and transgender is encouraged, as I told you earlier. And in some states, and I believe California is one of these states, by law, a psychiatrist is not allowed to discourage this behavior if a young person comes to them. I'm also told that some school counselors are not allowed by law to discourage this kind of behavior. When young people, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, 9th grade, long in there, their body is changing, they're growing up, they're learning this and they're learning that, and they're trying to find their way through life. Mom and dad's not around. There's no church in their life or Bible. They're trying to find their way through life. They come and sit down in the school counselor's office. Trust the feelings in your body, and if this is what you want to do, I'm here to help you. We've got to get back to what the Bible teaches. And so, let's turn our attention now to God's Word. Man is made in the image of God with a mind. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We're made in the image of God. We have a mind, a psyche, and that is what separates us from the animal kingdom. And God, making us that way, He knows what we need. Brethren, we have a psychiatrist. He's in heaven, if you will. And I don't say that lightly. He made our mind, and He knows what we need. We're born upright. We're not born into this world with problems. We're not born into this world with sin or a sinful nature or even a nature that's contrary to God's Word. I was able this afternoon, for the very first time, I've never done this before, to have a Bible study through Skype with some brethren in Denmark. And thanks to Steve, who does that every week, I was able to do that. And so I just, because this was on my mind, I did the transgender lesson. Sweden and Denmark have a very high percentage of that in their country because they're promoting it by law. When I got done with the lesson, I asked this couple what they thought about the lesson, and the wife said, "I've always been under the impression that transgender people, they were born that way. That's why they're that way. And you just sort of have to work with that. They're a little bit different." And so she was helped by the lesson. We are not born that way. We grow up and we choose to be this or that. We are born pure and upright. We choose out many inventions or many evil things later, Ecclesiastes 7:29. As we get older, we have to choose between good and evil, Hebrews 5:14 and 1 Peter 3:11. And the only way we can get the guidance in doing that is through God's Word. Man is not going to guide us in the right way. You know why? You know why I know that? Because in Isaiah's day, in Isaiah chapter 5, some 700 years before Christ, there were those, Isaiah said, "Woe to them who call what? Evil good and good evil." You can't turn to man and expect them to guide you in the right way between what is good and what is evil. We have to turn to God and His Word. So this is what I mean by Bible psychology. Let God guide and train our psyche, what our thinking and feeling is every day of the week. You know, when you open up your Bible, you're getting a psychiatric evaluation. I'm borrowing some language that is in that business or that industry. What if I said to you that earlier today I visited my psychiatrist? What would you think? And yesterday I went to my psychiatrist. And I go to my psychiatrist every day when I'm at home. What would you think about me? Well, we know what we think when we hear that statement. But you know what? When you open your Bible and I open my Bible every day, I'm visiting my psychiatrist. My Maker, Psalm 95, verse 6. And He's guiding me. He's telling me, and He's telling my mind what I should be thinking about things. So let's look at a few things. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. These are things that the world is not hearing, that they need to hear. When you have sinned, and sin is a violation of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4, when you have sinned, you need to be told that you are guilty. You need to be feeling guilt. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches that great sermon about Jesus Christ, he comes on down to verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." You're wrong. People today are not even hearing that they're wrong. The Bible uses the word condemned, for example. People aren't hearing that they're condemned, that they're wrong, that they're in sin. You're not supposed to use the word guilt anymore. I have an article in my files where psychiatrists are saying, don't use the word guilt, use the word sick. We're not even telling people what they really are anymore. And Peter said, "You have crucified the Son of God." If you and I have violated God's law, we need to be feeling guilt. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Do you remember when Simon the sorcerer wanted to pay money so that he could lay hands on people? Look at Acts chapter 8. He's a new Christian. By today's standard, Peter would be completely out of line in telling a new Christian the words that he used for this man. They would say, "Peter, you are completely out of your mind." Peter said unto him, "Thy silver perish with thee." Well, I just told him he's going to be lost. "Because thou hast sought to obtain the gift of God with money, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God." Underscore in your Bible, not right. People aren't even hearing that anymore. You're not right. I remember growing up, my dad used to say, hey, you're not right. We can't even say that anymore to anybody. Your heart is not right. And then look at it. He says, "You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Wow. We don't even hear that anymore. No wonder our world is slowly slipping down this spiral of sin and degradation. You need to be feeling guilt if you have sinned against God. Number two, you need to be feeling this guilt of sin. And then here's another feeling you should be having. You should be feeling the resolve, what must I do to get out of this? Go back to Acts chapter 2. "You have crucified the Son of God." And then in the very next verse it says, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" That's a healthy psyche that is saying, "Look, I am guilty of such and such. Now I need to have this resolve to get out of this." In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, in verse 17, when he came to himself, he says, "I have sinned and I need to go back to my father." The resolve to get up and go back, and he did. But people's minds and psyches are not even being told that and trained that way. And so they don't even know which direction to turn. First of all, they don't even believe that they're wrong. That's why I said earlier, I'm coming across more and more people. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. Maybe it's because this country is less and less raised on God's Word, or both. But I'm coming across a lot of people, when you just simply try to talk with them about basic changes in their life, they look at you like, "What are you talking about?" Acts chapter 2, what must I do? Acts chapter 9, what must I do? Acts chapter 16, what must I do? What is that? I cannot stay here. I need to get out of this. And that's the feeling I need to have. So you get up and do that. Repent and be baptized. You get up and do that. Now you should be feeling a sense of joy and happiness, like our young brother this afternoon. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch came up out of the water and went on his way rejoicing. Now we're talking about positive things in our mind. It's not all about negative things, but you start there. You're guilty. Guilty as charged, Peter said. But now when I leave that old man behind, I go on my way rejoicing. And the Philippian jailer did that. And we not only have joy, but we have a peace of mind. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We know that sin has been removed and Jesus came to die on the cross so that we can have peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, and He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and peace to them that were nigh. For through Him we have both our access in one Spirit unto the Father. We know in our mind that we have peace of mind and peace of heart, knowing that I have obeyed the gospel. Romans chapter 8, His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I've done what the Scripture says. I know that I can have peace now that I'm right with God. And in 1 Peter 3:21, what's another feeling I can have in my mind? Peter says, you have a clean or pure conscience. The baptism doesn't wash away the filth of the flesh. It's an answer of a clean conscience before God. That's what we need to be telling people. But that they're not hearing that. Now let's look at something else. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. What if a Christian later finds himself or herself in sin? What should we be feeling? What should be said about that? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This background has to do with the Corinthian brethren. You remember in 1 Corinthians 5 where they were harboring the fornicating brother? They wouldn't do anything about him. And they were fellowshipping sin, and they shouldn't have been doing that. Paul writes to them and says, you need to stop that. And they actually change that. They get out of that situation. They correct that situation. But they're living in sin by engaging and fellowshipping in this situation. And look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 7, 9, he's talking to Christians who have been fellowshipping sin. They're wrong in doing that. I now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. Look at that word, sorry. We can't even tell that anymore in our nation. Don't ever tell anybody that they should be feeling sorry about themselves. That's low self-esteem. Paul said, I wrote hoping that you would be sorry about what you've done. But look at it, not just for sorrow's sake, but sorry unto repentance. It gets you to change. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. And if we were to go on in verses 10, 11, and 12, and so forth, you would see other feelings that they had that got them to thinking right about making that change, and they did. If we, as a Christian, have sin in our life, we need to be feeling godly sorrow. I've wronged God, and I need to get out of this, and it's going to lead me to repentance. That's going to lead me to salvation. These are things that need to be taught and heard. It guides our thinking, our psyche, as we go through life, and it lets us know the changes that we need to be making on a daily basis. Now, if I err in sin as a Christian, and I have that godly sorrow that leads me to repentance, what happens? I come back to the Lord, and I should be feeling joy again. Do you remember David in Psalm 51 in verse 12? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So I was a Christian, and I sinned, but I had this godly sorrow that I had wronged my Heavenly Father, and I've gotten out of that. Now I have the joy of salvation again. And there is love between the brethren and I. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, when a Christian sins and comes back, another thing that we can do to help people have proper thinking in that matter is to love them. Wherefore, I beseech you to confirm your love toward him. Say, when a Christian comes back. These are the kinds of feelings that we should have in the process of life then. And then finally, if we're living faithfully as a Christian each day, what should you be feeling? You should be feeling confident that you're right with God and that you're ready when He comes again. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Each day that we live faithfully for the Lord, we need to have a a feeling in our mind that we're walking worthily. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. To the end that you should walk worthily of God who calleth you into His own kingdom and glory. And then come down to chapter 3 and verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself, our Lord Jesus, direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, here's the goal, that He may establish your hearts, that's our psyche, unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. And He even goes on to talk about, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, about walking and pleasing God. When we are living faithfully each day, our heart is unblameable. We're holy. We're living the way God wants, and we're ready when Jesus comes again. These are the kinds of things that God is teaching us with regard to our mind. You actually can have a happy, healthy mind. And you can have a happy, healthy marriage and home if we will build our minds and our homes and our marriages on the principles of God's Word. We can have a happy relationship with others around us. If men and women in this country would not lean upon their own understanding but trust in Jehovah, they would have better lives. They just won't do it. But you will. And I will, and we will see the fruit of that in our lives. There are a lot of depressed people in this nation. There are a lot of angry people. There are a lot of stressed out people. There are a lot of misguided people. Their lives are turned completely upside down. Their marriages and their homes and their families. We read about dysfunctional families. It's because man is trying to teach man or lead man on humanistic principles and not God's way. It will dysfunction, it will divide, it will fall apart. We actually can have these relationships in a good way if we will follow God's Word. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. God has always told us what we need to do and what our thinking needs to be in order to have a healthy relationship with Him and ourselves and others. And I want to illustrate it here this evening with two passages of Scripture, Exodus 20 in the Old Testament and Galatians 5 in the New Testament. Turn with me to Exodus 20. God made us, brethren. He knows the way our mind needs to work. He knows what is best for relationships with others around us. And look, for example, just at the simple Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, the first four commandments deal with Israel's relationship with God. The next six commandments deal with Israel's relationship with themselves and with others around them. And when Israel followed just the simple Ten Commandments, that's not even including other good laws that God gave, their mind and their behavior would be proper toward Him, toward themselves, and toward others around them. Look at it. First, the first four commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt not make a graven image, verse 4. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. All of these deal with their relationship with God. Then start looking with regard to the family, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. So it's going to help them in the home. And how do they have a healthy relationship toward those around them? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Look at verse 16. Do not bear false witness. That's me just being honest. My mind needs to be trained just to be an honest person. There is so much dishonesty out there. It's everywhere we turn. How can I have a better relationship with God, even myself, my family, my neighbors? He goes on to say, not covet, and thou shalt not steal, and so forth. So, God tells us what our thinking should be to make us a better person all the way around. Let's see how it's illustrated in the New Testament. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. in what we call the fruit of the Spirit. When I teach the fruit of the Spirit, I try to make this point that there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. The first 3 deal with our relationship with God. The second 3 deal with our relationship with others around us. And the last 3 deal with our relationship with ourselves. God is telling us and guiding our mind in all 3 of these areas. Look at it. Galatians 5, verse 22. Love, joy, and peace. That's my relationship with God. I love God with all my heart. I have joy when He gives me salvation. I have peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at the next 3. My relationship to others around me. Long-suffering. I'm going to be self-controlled. I'm not going to be quick-tempered and fly off the handle. Kindness. I'm going to treat my neighbor kindly. Goodness. Okay? So, my relationship with God. 2, my relationship with those, my neighbor and those around me. And then look at the last 3. How do I handle my own thinking, my own mind? Faithfulness, which means trustworthy, dependable. Meekness, that's humble obedience, and self-control. God knows what we need, brethren, and He always gives us that so that our thinking can be proper in every relationship in life. So, as I close this evening, what does God give us to help us? Well, first of all, He gives us His Word. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Make sure every day we are raising ourselves and our family and our loved ones on God's Word. He gives us our mind. He knows what is best for it. Daily Bible reading. That's why I said earlier that I went to my psychiatrist today. I opened up my Bible. And I went to him yesterday and I went to him the day before and so forth. You get the idea. Psalm 119 and verse 59. I thought on my ways. Here's my psyche. Here's my thinking. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Not what the man and the woman across the desk was telling me to do, but God's word. I made haste and delayed not to observe thy commandments. And we're all familiar with verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my feet. God also gives us parents. Parents here this evening, raise your children on Bible psychology, on God's psychology. And when there are times that they are guilty, tell them that they're guilty. In times when they're doing wrong, tell them that they're wrong. And they learn right and wrong that way. And as they grow up and then later obey the gospel, they're going to see that joy and that peace. And praise them for that. We have parents, hopefully, that are guiding us in the right way. Train up a child, Proverbs 22:6, in the way that he should go. That's God's way. Ephesians 6:4, nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. God gives us godly parents to guide our mind. He gives us the preacher. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. He gives you Steve Wallace. And if the man is standing in the pulpit and doing what we talked about Tuesday night, preaching the kind of preaching that is pleasing to God, that preaching is going to help the minds and the psyche of the people listening there. And what our preaching is about is 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations. The Greek word there means reasoning. Oh, there's all kinds of human reasoning out there that doesn't match God's Word. We're going to cast down, get rid of all this imagination, every high thing, pride, that is exalted against the knowledge of God. Now look at this. And bringing every thought, the psyche, the person in the pew, they're thinking, every thought is going to be brought into obedience of Christ. We don't need preachers that will give us, 20 minutes of cotton candy. We need preachers who will guide our minds in the right way, both negative and positive. And we talked about that Tuesday night. God gives us other Christians, and we're thankful for that in the local church. Sometimes when we're not living right, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. You who are spiritual, if your brother be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. We have brethren who will come and talk with our minds and help us to come back. James 5:19, if our brother turn from the truth and one of you convert him from the error of his way, we have saved a soul from death. And so God gives us the Christian to help us in our minds. God gives us close friends. You remember Proverbs 27 and verse 6? Faithful are the what? The wounds of a friend. You know, somebody can just come up to us and say, your thinking's not right. And you need to change. And we appreciate that. It hurts, doesn't it? What's a wound? Something that hurts, right? And sometimes someone, especially a Christian friend, based upon biblical principles, they tell us something and it kind of stings. It hurts. But boy, that's what we really need. God gives us that. Be that kind of parent, parents. Be that kind of preacher, preachers. Be that kind of Christian, Christians. Be that kind of friend. God also gives us government, believe it or not. In Romans chapter 13, turn with me there, and our government is slowly going away from biblical principles. 200 years ago, it was based much on biblical principles, but it's slumping and sliding into ungodliness. But look at Romans 13, when a government is following God's word. Look at chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Look at this. For rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. And wouldest thou have no fear of the power? Look at this. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise. That's an emotion. That's something in your mind. Thou shalt have praise from the same. Government is supposed to praise good behavior. But look at verse 4. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. That's your psyche. You should fear government. Why? For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God. In other words, capital punishment. But listen, when our government will not engage in things like capital punishment, then what? We won't fear. And that's what's happening in our nation. And we've got mass killings and mass shootings and all kinds of things going on. And you know why that people do that and often repeat it? They know that there's no teeth in the law anymore. Our government is supposed to be helping train our psyche to fear that which is wrong. But that's not what's happening. I had a jail Bible study for several years in Springfield, and when the ladies would get out and come back a few months later, I asked them, why are you back in here? You know what they told me? It's not that bad in here. There's your answer. There's no fear. They had hot meals. They had cable TV, and at that time in the early 2000s, my wife and I didn't even have cable TV. I would go into the jail, and there's, you know, 250 channels. 3 square meals a day, nice hot shower, cable TV. And they said, it's not that bad in here. That's exactly what's going on. So their psyche, their mind is not being trained to fear this improper behavior because there's no punishment. And it's the same with parents. When children misbehave, and there's no punishment, I'm not scared of mom and dad. I'm just going to do what I want. And so Ecclesiastes 8, when sentence is not executed speedily, what? The hearts of the son of men are set on what? Evil. But when our government gets away from God, then we're not going to have that as a help anymore. And then last of all, the lesson is yours. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. God gives us our own conscience. And if our conscience has been trained by godly parents, if our conscience has been trained by an open Bible, and that's why it's important for children's Bible classes and growing up and reading the Bible, if our Bible has been trained by good preaching, then what we're going to have is 1 Timothy 1:5. What does Paul say about the conscience? It's that which can guide us. But the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart, psyche, and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. We can go through life with that guide inside of us that is going to guide us all the way to heaven. Well, the lesson is yours. I wanted us simply to be reminded of getting back to trusting in the Lord and not leaning upon our own understanding. I want to ask this question as we close. How did millions of people handle their mental state prior to modern psychiatry, which came up in the late 1800s? You ever thought about that? From Adam and Eve all the way down to the late 1800s, how did they make it through life? When they followed God and His Word. What we're seeing today is only of about the last 125 years or so. It's a modern phenomenon. Millions of people have made it through life with even difficult mental problems by relying upon God. We need Jesus Christ and the Bible. We don't need Sigmund Freud. And God gives us His Word in 2 Timothy 3 so that we can be thoroughly furnished unto every good work, and we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, 3. We need Jesus Christ. We don't need Sigmund Freud. And so this evening, I hope that I've reminded ourselves along these lines. I believe you want your psyche, your mind, to be guided by God. And I believe that. And I hope that this lesson this evening has helped us and reminded us just simply to trust in God each day. And He knows what is best for us. And I see families here doing that. And I see young people here doing that. And I see older people here doing that. And it's an encouragement. What we can do now with this material, hopefully, is go help our friends and neighbors whose moral compass is just spinning around. It just has no guidance whatsoever. Maybe a co-worker, a friend, or a neighbor. You can help them see to come back to God's way on this matter. If you're subject to the invitation this evening, if you feel that guilt of sin, and you need to come and repent and be baptized, we are here ready for you as a child of God if you've erred in some way. I hope you'll feel that godly sorrow that wants you to come back in some way. And if we can help you to do that. And for those of you who are living faithfully, you go out this evening with that confidence and trust that your heart is unblameable before God at His coming. You're ready to be with Jesus when He comes again. And I hope that this lesson has helped along those lines. If you're subject in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?